Well, thank you very much. Let's open our Bibles at this time too. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1. 2 Thessalonians 2:1 for our message from God's Word this morning. You'll find 2 Thessalonians 2, or we're going to make that verse 3, aren't we? On page 1272, if you're using the Bible we have there in the seats. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 3, page 1272. And as we mentioned a moment ago, you need to raise your hand if you don't have two handouts this morning. First of all, the usual one with 2 Thessalonians 2:3 at the top. And then it might help you as I'm speaking about these things to have the chart. And you'll know when it's time to look at the chart. Today is October 25th, 2015. If you're listening by recording many years from now, or watching by means of our video ministry, our text this morning is going to be found in just a single verse, 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 3. And the title that we've selected for this morning's message is Another Back to the Future Day. Another Back to the Future Day. As you may know, last Wednesday, October 21st, was Back to the Future Day. All because of the 1989 movie, Back to the Future 2. A movie in which Michael J. Fox traveled ahead in time to October 21st, 2015, where he saw all the things that were supposed to have by now. Flying cars, flying skateboards, and even Nike athletic shoes that lace themselves. And last but not least, a Cubs World Series victory. Didn't quite work out, did it? Came close. But listen, every team is entitled to have a bad century now and then. Gentlemen, if you're single, did you know that Cub fan girls are the best girls to date? Yeah. Because see, they're not expecting a ring. They're not expecting a ring. I suppose I should mention, if you're listening to the recording or watching the video, we should remind our extended audience that this is the Chicago area and there are Cub fans in attendance. But the pastor's not one of them. And as a White Sox fan, I would love to continue to taunt the Cubs. But there's a reason why I've entitled this message Another Back to the Future Day. A reason that you're going to have to wait to the end of the message to find out. But by now, you've probably found 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 3. Let's begin in verse 1 in order to get the context. 2 Thessalonians 2:1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto Him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, that the day of Christ the day of the Lord, the tribulation period, is at hand. And then our text in verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, as we focus in on verse 3 this morning, the first thing I want you to notice about verse 3 is that the Apostle Paul does not want you to be deceived. So, we have to begin by defining what does that word deceived mean? The dictionary says it means to mislead someone in order to lead them down the wrong path. And if that sounds like something that your adversary, the devil, would like to be involved in, I am here to tell you, deception has been his number one tactic since the beginning of time. And to prove that, let's take a look back at something that happened in the beginning of time in your first cross-reference. In 1 Timothy 2 and verse 14, we read that Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, was in the transgression. The first person to be deceived was Eve. And if we could figure out how Satan deceived her, we can figure out how Satan deceives you and I. Well, remember what God told Adam and Eve in your next reference in Genesis 2:17. Of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. The deceiving, the first deception came in your next reference in Genesis 3 and verse 4. The serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Your eyes will be opened, and you'll be as the gods. Do you see how Eve was deceived? God told her something, and then Satan told her something else. In order to mislead her, in order to lead her down the wrong path. Now in Thessalonica, some false teachers were trying to deceive the Thessalonians into thinking that the day of the Lord, the tribulation, was at hand. God had told them one thing about that through the Apostle Paul. And Satan told them something else through his false prophets and through his false teachers. God had told them through Paul they'd be raptured before the tribulation. Satan came along through his false teachers, and he told them otherwise, to deceive them and mislead them down the wrong path. Now, the reason Paul says in verse 3, don't let anyone deceive you by any means. Hey, folks, he just got through listing the means that the false teachers were using to deceive them. When he said not to be shaken by spirit, by word, or by letter as from us. The spirits of the false prophets were being used to deceive them. We saw that last week. The words of false teachers were being used to deceive them. And a letter that some bozo wrote and signed the Apostle Paul's name to it made it look like it was from the Apostle Paul was being used to deceive them as well. So after listing all the different means that were being used to deceive them, Paul tells them not to let anybody deceive them by any means, knowing that Satan would probably come up with more in the years to come. Then Paul goes on to tell them, before the day of the Lord can come, something called a falling away has to come first. Verse 3 says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, the day of the Lord, shall not come except there come a falling away first. You say, well, what's that? Well, that's something, frankly, that grace pastors have debated for many years now. Some very good grace pastors say that the falling away is the rapture, since they know the rapture has to come before the day of the Lord. If Paul says a falling away has to come before the day of the Lord, well, they figure the falling away must be the rapture. Now, maybe you're thinking, well, wait a minute. The rapture's not a falling away. It's a catching up, right? Isn't that what your next reference says in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 17? We shall be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. But that's what the rapture is going to look like from our perspective. But if you were watching the rapture happen from heaven, well, as people were caught up, if you were looking down on it from heaven, they would all look like they're falling away from the earth. And that's what some of these teachers that hold this position argue. And as you can tell from the way I'm speaking, I don't share their view. But I love and respect these men. They also argue that the Greek word for falling away just means a departure. Well, that certainly sounds like the rapture, doesn't it? Aren't we all going to depart when the Lord comes? Now, I don't know much about Greek, but I know this. The Greek word for falling away is apostasia, from which we get the word what? Apostasy. And an apostasy, go home and look it up in your dictionary, is a falling away, all right, but it's a falling away from the truth. And the only other place where the Greek word is used for falling away is in your next reference, in Acts 21 and verse 21. Thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to, there's that Greek word apostasia, to forsake Moses. So as you can see, the only other time the Greek word is used, it refers to a departure from the truth. Moses was the truth of God in that day for the kingdom saints. And I believe that's what this phrase falling away means here in our text as well. A falling away from the truth. And you say, well, how do you know that? Well, that phrase falling away is used in your next reference in Hebrews 6, 4-6. Remember when the writer of Hebrews says, it is impossible if they shall fall away to renew them unto repentance. Well, aren't we talking about a falling away? Yeah. As you can see there, the falling away is not a good thing. It's talking about someone who had the truth and then apostatized and fell away from the truth. That phrase, fall away, is also used in the Old Testament. Also, not in a good way. Remember when Jeremiah got accused of being a traitor? Look at your next reference in Jeremiah 37, verses 13 and 14. Jeremiah 37, 13, a captain took Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "Thou fallest away to the Chaldeans." Then said Jeremiah, "It is false. I fall not away to the Chaldeans." Once again, you see, falling away is not a good thing. So I believe here in our text, when Paul talks about a falling away that has to come before the day of the Lord, he's talking about a falling away from the truth. Folks, there's no need for Paul to introduce the rapture again at this point in his argument. He started this argument on the basis of the rapture, didn't he? Didn't he say, "We beseech you by the coming of the Lord that you be not shaken in mind, thinking the day of the Lord is at hand." On the basis of what they knew about the coming of the Lord, that it's going to come before the tribulation, Paul begged them not to let anybody deceive them into thinking the day of the Lord was at hand. The rapture had to come first. But he's already made that argument. Now he's moving on. He's talking about something else that had to come first. An apostasy. A falling away from the truth. Now the question is, which falling away from the truth is he talking about? I say that because the Bible speaks of two apostasies before the day of the Lord. Paul says there's going to be one at the end of the dispensation of grace in your next reference. In 1 Timothy 4:1, "In the latter times some shall depart from the faith." Well, that could be the apostasy that Paul's talking about here. I don't think it is. But if you think it is, I'm not going to quibble with you about it, because that apostasy will come before the day of the Lord. But listen, since he started out this chapter talking about the rapture, I think he's talking now about an apostasy that'll come after the rapture. Does that make sense? Whatever this falling away is, it looks to me like it produces the Antichrist, the man of sin. So now let's see if we can find any predictions of an apostasy after the rapture. In your next reference, do you remember when the apostles asked about the signs of the end of the world? Matthew 24, 3-5. "What shall be the sign of the end of the world?" they asked the Lord, and Jesus answered, "Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, 'I am Christ,' and shall deceive many." Now, when the Lord said that many are going to be deceived in that day, how many of you think those who are deceived in that day will depart from the faith? Well, that makes sense. I mean, that's what you do when you've been deceived. You depart from the faith. The Lord Jesus Christ described these people in your next reference, the verse that we read in our scripture reading this morning in Luke 8 and verse 13. Talking about the parable of the sower, "They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, which for a while believe, and then in time of temptation do what? Fall away." Hey, aren't we talking about a falling away? And the Lord was talking about a falling away that's going to come after the rapture, but before the 70th week of Daniel, before the day of the Lord. You know what? That explains the warnings we find in the Hebrew epistles. Look at your next reference, Hebrews 4:11. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man do what? Fall after the same example of unbelief. Look at the next reference in 2 Peter 3 and verse 17. Beware lest ye, being led away, misled, with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Folks, those verses are warning you, or warning the Hebrew saints, not to be part of this falling away that Paul says is going to produce the Antichrist, the man of sin. Beloved, if you don't remember anything else about this message this morning, remember this. The Antichrist cannot be revealed until after the rapture and after this falling away. Now, you know what that means, don't you? He won't be revealed until you're long gone. So, the next time you hear someone say, President Obama is the Antichrist, or Donald Trump is the Antichrist, they're already saying that, or the Pope is the Antichrist, or anybody else, you know those men cannot be the Antichrist because they're already revealed. Listen, study church history. People thought Napoleon was the Antichrist. They thought Hitler was the Antichrist. Stalin, Henry Kissinger. Remember Henry Kissinger? You'll never see the Antichrist because he cannot be revealed till after you're gone.
Amen.
Now maybe you're wondering, well, once this rapture is over and the falling away is past, how will the Antichrist be revealed? What is it that will reveal him to be the man of sin? I believe it's what you read in your next cross-reference. In Daniel 9, 26 and 27. The prince that shall come, not the Messiah, remember, we read this passage for our scripture reading as well. The prince that shall come will confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. When the man of sin confirms the covenant, he'll reveal that he's the Antichrist. Now, if this is all new to you, maybe you're wondering, well, what covenant is he going to confirm and who's he going to confirm it with? Well, we don't have to guess about who he'll confirm the covenant with. Remember what Paul told the Ephesians in your next reference in Ephesians 2, 11 and 12. He says, you being Gentiles, strangers from the covenants of promise. Folks, the man of sin is going to make a covenant with the only people God ever made covenants with, the people of Israel. And I believe the covenant that he's going to confirm with them, not make, but confirm, it's already there in the Bible, is the Abrahamic covenant. The one where God told Israel, told Abraham, I will bless those that bless you, and I will curse those that curse you. You know, the covenant that gave Abraham and his seed all that humongous stretch of land that far surpasses that little area where apostate Israel lives today. Listen, he's going to come along and he's going to promise to protect them by cursing those that curse them. He's going to confirm the Abrahamic covenant. And when he does that, he'll reveal that he is the Antichrist. Now, notice what Paul doesn't say in your text in verse 3. He doesn't say after the falling away that the Antichrist is going to be born. He says he'll be revealed. Well, that means he's got to be here for the falling away, right? That just makes sense. In order to confirm the covenant with Israel, He has to already be here and be a prominent figure on the earth. He's got to be somebody. He's got to be a recognized leader. Now, this has led some Christians to wonder if he might be here now. Already born, maybe even grown, just not revealed yet. Now, these are usually the Christians, not always, but usually the Christians who think that the day of the Lord, the 70th week, is going to start right the second after the rapture. Now, I don't see how that could be, because again, the Antichrist has to be known. He can't be revealed till after we're gone. He has to be well known, and that takes time before he can make that covenant. But if you believe that the day of the Lord, the 70th week of Daniel, will start right after the rapture, well, then you have to believe that the stage is being set for the tribulation during this dispensation of grace, during this time of the mystery. Now, because of that, these are the Christians who sometimes keep a close eye on world events, looking for signs that the stage is being set for the tribulation. These are the ones who read the Bible with the newspaper open. Instead of comparing Scripture with Scripture, they compare Scripture with CNN and the newspaper and the internet and whatever other source of news they watch. These are the ones who recently thought the blood moon prophecy was going to come to something. Remember all that? And it didn't come to nothing. But folks, the day of the Lord, the 70th week of Daniel, is not going to begin the instant after the rapture. There's going to be a gap of time after the rapture, before the confirming of the covenant in that 70th week, a gap of time that I believe could be up to a generation in length. Plenty of time to set the stage for the tribulation. You say, well, Pastor, how do you know this? Why do you think this? Well, how many of you are familiar with that 70-week prophecy that we read about in Daniel 9 this morning? As Daniel neared the end of his 70-year captivity, he got real excited because he realized he was getting out of captivity, but I believe he thought that when he got out, God at that time would give him the kingdom of heaven on earth. Give Israel the kingdom of heaven on earth. So God had to break the bad news to him that there was going to be 490 more years until the kingdom. Look at your next reference. In Daniel 9:24, he said, 70 weeks are determined to bring in the everlasting righteousness of the kingdom. And remember, we said those are weeks of years, 69 of which needed to be used to produce the Messiah. Look at your next reference, Daniel 9:25 and 26. From the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. A total of 69 weeks. That prophecy was fulfilled the day of what we call the triumphal entry. The day the Lord rode into Jerusalem on the donkey and presented himself to Israel. But a few days later, you know what happened, don't you? It's described prophetically in your next reference, Daniel 9 and verse 26. After 62 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off? And if you turn the page and look at what Isaiah says about that, Isaiah says he was cut off out of the land of the living. But listen, only 69 of those weeks, of those 70 weeks, are past. We've still got a week to go, don't we? A week that we call Daniel's 70th week, the day of the Lord. But now notice something about, well, now it's on the back page. Notice something about Daniel 9:26 on the previous page of your handout. It is after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, and before the 70th week. Folks, your Savior died in a gap in the 70 weeks prophecy. 69 are done. One is to come. He died after the close of the 69th week. And so there's this gap in prophecy. A gap that this isn't the only place in the Bible you see it. You see it in Israel's feasts. If you know anything about Israel's feasts, go home and study Leviticus 23 this afternoon if you don't. You see this gap in Israel's feast. If you know your Bible, you know Israel had 7 feasts. Feasts that were symbolic of things to come in Israel. First came the Passover, a type of Christ's death. Look at your next reference in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. After that came the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Leaven is a type of sin in the Bible. Unleavened bread was a type of how when Christ was sacrificed as the Passover, he would be a Christ without sin. Next came the Feast of First Fruits. That spoke of Christ's resurrection. Look at your next reference. 1 Corinthians 15:20, now is Christ risen and become the first fruits of them that slept. 50 days later came the Feast of Pentecost, the fourth feast. That was fulfilled when the Spirit came in Acts 2 and verses 1 and 4 in your next reference. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, all the ones in the past before that were just pictures of this one. When it was fully come, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, as you know, those first 4 feasts were all fulfilled 2,000 years ago. You can read about them in your Bible. The last 3 feasts are yet to be fulfilled. Now, the next feast is the 5th feast, the Feast of Trumpets. That's going to be fulfilled after the tribulation at the second coming. Look at your next reference. We call it the Feast of Trumpets, right? Matthew 24:31 says, at the second coming, he'll send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. They'll gather together his elect in Israel, from one end of heaven to the other. Folks, that is a type of the gathering of the people of Israel back into their promised land. A gathering that God will do, not the United Nations, such as took place in 1948. God's going to gather saved Israel back into the kingdom, into the land for their kingdom. The 6th feast is the Day of Atonement. And we know that that's going to take place also at the second coming of Christ because of your next reference. Romans 11:26 and 27, all Israel will be saved, all believing Israel. All Israel that's left after the Battle of Armageddon will be believing Israel. All Israel will be saved. There shall come out of Zion the Deliverer with a capital D, speaking of Christ. He'll turn away ungodliness from Jacob when I shall take away their sins. Once Israel is gathered back into the promised land for their kingdom, they got to have their sins taken away. Unsaved Jews in the kingdom are not going to sin. They're going to have their sins taken away. Israel's last feast, the seventh feast, the Feast of Tabernacles. Look at your next reference in Leviticus 23, 34, and 39. Verse 34 mentions the Feast of Tabernacles. Verse 39 says that it'll happen when you have gathered in the fruit of the land. That feast comes last, folks, because it's a type of the last thing on Israel's calendar, the kingdom. When the Jews will be gathered into the barn of the kingdom. Didn't we just say that it's when ye have gathered in the fruit of the land you'll have the Feast of Tabernacles? Look at your next reference in Matthew 13:30. Gather first the tares in another parable, and those are the unbelievers, and burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn, the believers, bring them into the kingdom. All pictured by the Feast of Tabernacles. Now here's where it gets interesting. Those first four feasts all began in the first month of Israel's calendar. Look at your next reference. In Leviticus 23:5, in the first month at even is the Lord's Passover. And folks, all four of those first four feasts were done within 50 days. You know, that's what Pentecost means, don't you? 50. 50 days later, all four feasts were done. Then, in Israel's calendar for the year, there was a gap of several months before feast number 5 and feast number 6 and feast number 7. Prophetically, that means God knew there would be a gap after Pentecost before the trumpet gathering of the people of Israel. The same gap that you'll see if you go home and study Daniel 9 a little more carefully this afternoon. Folks, God Almighty knew that the prophetic program would be interrupted by 2,000 years of grace. The mystery! But listen, that gap in Daniel 9, that gap in the feasts of Leviticus 23 is not the mystery. It's not the dispensation of grace. The dispensation of grace was a mystery. It was an unprophesied gap in prophecy, right? The gap in the 70 weeks prophecy was a prophesied gap. But it was the prophesied gap that God put the unprophesied gap into. And you'll see that if you study the chart that Christine made for me at Berean Bible Society. But that means after the rapture, after this unprophesied gap of time called the mystery is through, there's still going to be some time left in the unprophesied gap. How much time? Well, do you remember when the Lord was talking about His second coming in your next reference in Matthew 24 and verse 34? He said, "This generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled." Well, I got a question for you. Were all those things fulfilled? The tribulation, the second coming of Christ, in that generation? No, they were not. That prophecy was interrupted a year later. And I know it was a year because you study that parable in Luke 13, verses 6 to 9. We didn't have room on the cross-reference sheet for that. That means, folks, that after the rapture brings an end to the dispensation of the mystery, there could be up to a generation before the 70th week begins. Before the Antichrist makes that or confirms that covenant with Israel. Remember, only a year of that generation passed before things got interrupted. And if I'm right, and there's up to a generation before the day of the Lord, that would leave plenty of time for the Antichrist to be born, to grow up, to become a leader, to be revealed. It would leave plenty of time for the stage to be completely set during a time of prophecy for prophetic things, not during the time of the mystery. And if you agree with that, then if you're among the folks that studied your Bible with the newspaper open, stop studying your Bible with the newspaper open. Stop comparing Scripture with the news and begin comparing Scripture with Scripture.
Amen.
Now, in verse 3 in your Bible again, when the man of sin is revealed and he's called the son of perdition. That phrase, the son of perdition, describes the Antichrist during the last 3.5 years of the day of the Lord. The last 3.5 years of the 70th week of Daniel. As you may know, halfway through that 70th week, Antichrist dies and rises again. Look at your next reference. Revelation 13:1-3, John says, I saw a beast, and his deadly wound was healed. He's going to die, rise from the dead, and claim that he's the Messiah that died for your sins. That's what's going to happen. That rascal is going to be rascally. But when he rises from the dead, he's going to be reanimated by a spirit that rises out of the pit of hell. Look at your next reference. Revelation 17 and verse 8. He tells John, the beast that thou sawest was and is not and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. Hey, aren't we talking about the son of perdition? Sure we are. Folks, that verse gives you some clues about this reanimating spirit that's going to rise out of the pit of hell. Whoever it is, he was on the earth earlier. He was not on the earth when John wrote the book of Revelation. But someday he's going to ascend out of the bottomless pit. And then he becomes the son of perdition. And there's only one other man in the Bible called the son of perdition. It's in your next reference. The Lord Jesus Christ was praying about the 12 apostles, and he says in John 17 and verse 12, the Lord prays to God and says, those that thou gavest me I have kept. None of them is lost, but the son of perdition. He's talking about Judas.
Yes, he is.
Was Judas on the earth before John wrote the book of Revelation? Yes. Was he not on the earth when John wrote the book of Revelation? Again, yes. And folks, I believe he's the one that will ascend out of the bottomless pit. Enter into the man of sin. Just like Satan entered into Judas. Look at your next reference, remember? John 13:26-27, when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas. After the sop, Satan entered into him. Now maybe you're thinking that it's just not possible for Judas to come back from the dead. Well, don't forget what Malachi said about Elijah in your next reference, in Malachi 4 and verse 5. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Well, if Elijah's going to come back from the dead, why not Judas? Let me ask you this about your next reference in Psalm 55, 12-14. This is a prophetic psalm. See if you can figure out who's talking here. It was not an enemy that reproached me. Then I could have borne it. It was thou, my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together. Who's that talking about? That's talking about Judas. But you know what? Later in the psalm, who's it talking about in your next reference? Psalm 55 and verse 21. He hath put forth his hands against such as be at peace with him. He has broken his covenant. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter. That's talking about the Antichrist. Well, isn't that interesting? A psalm that starts out talking about Judas ends up talking about the Antichrist. You say, how's that work? Well, maybe something happened to Judas in between. Let's look at a verse that comes in between. Look at your last reference. Psalm 55 and verse 15. Let death seize upon them and let them go down quick into hell. Folks, Judas dies, he goes to hell, and when he rises as the son of perdition. That reanimates the man of sin. All he has to do is figure out a way to get back to the future. Right? From his place in the past. And that's something that Satan's going to be happy to help him out with by raising him from the dead. Aren't you glad that your apostle says you won't be here to see it? Years ago, a British explorer named Sir Ernest Shackleton was exploring the South Pole. And he left a bunch of men there while he went back for supplies or whatever. But he promised to return for them. But later, when he tried to return for them, there were these humongous iceberg blocks, and it was just iced in. He had to wait for days for the ice to part, and then he got through and he picked the men up, and as soon as he picked them up and sailed out, that ice closed up again. So he told them, it was a good thing you guys were ready for me. And they said to him, we never gave up hope. Even though you were days late, we never gave up hope. Every day we woke up saying, the boss may come today. And because of that, folks, they were ready. I hope that you have that much faith in the Lord's return for you. Because He's coming back. And He's coming back before the day of the Lord. Before the falling away. And before the man of sin is revealed. Now, if you're not saved, if you don't get saved before the rapture, you may just get to meet one of the most famous historical figures of all time, Judas Iscariot. Up close and personal. Energized by the devil himself. And the only way to keep from getting to know Him is to get to know Christ. Now maybe you think you know Christ. But if the Christ you know died to pay for your sins, but still expects you to pay for your sins by being good, being religious, by not being bad, oh my dear friends, you need to come to know the Christ that paid for your sins and doesn't ask anything of you but to believe that He paid for your sins. Amen?
Amen.
Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this wonderful verse of Scripture. We are thankful that, as has often been said, we don't know what the future holds, but we know who holds the future. You have revealed in Your Word what is going to happen. And we're so thankful as we read the fearful descriptions of that terrible day that our Apostle Paul tells us we'll be with thee before the outbreak of those terrors. We give thee thanks for it, and we give thee thanks in the Savior's name. Amen.